It can happen rapidly. It can happen almost at a snap of a finger because of choices that we make that are detrimental to our journey with God. And as we make those choices that may not be God-honoring, and it begins to hinder our journey with God because we have compromised him. And something we're going to be talking about, and you may say, how does this topic fall into the category of bless this home? All right? Persecution. We prayed for the persecuted church around the world, and now we are going to talk about persecution in our homes. Our homes locally, our homes personally, where we live, in our houses day to day. When people look at our home, and when I say home, I don't just mean the structure. I actually mean like the people in the home. And whatever your home looks like, whether you're a single person or whether you have 16 kids, today, ask yourself the question, ready for this? Is my home persecuted? And if not, should it be? Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now, and Lord, I ask God that you would clarify our hearts and minds, allow us to understand what it is that you have for us this morning. Lord, we want to grow in faith and wisdom and knowledge. And God, as I speak, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. Okay, so each week I've mentioned this, and we are not just a Christian home, we are a Christ-centered home. So we are not just a Christian home, we are a Christ-centered home. Let's say this together. We are not just a Christian family, we are a Christ-centered home. Right? So we're not just a Christian family, but we're a Christ-centered home. It's a big difference. And for those of you that missed all three prior weeks, what this means is it's easy to say I'm a Christian home. And in our society, there are people that say they're Christian, but you would never know it by the way they live their lives, right? And maybe you'll fall into that category. I don't know. But what we want to be is a Christ-centered home, a home where Christ is in the midst, and Christ is the reason why we live and move and breathe, and the reason why we're choosing the direction we go each day. So a Christ-centered home is one that Christ is at the center of everything that happens. And you may say, how is that even possible? How can it be possible that Christ is at the center of everything? I would say this, if you are moving forward in your faith and advancing in your faith and your journey with God, and you're reading the Bible, and you're praying, and you're seeking God, and you're in community of faith, and the community is strengthening you, guess what? You're going to become a Christ-centered home, whether you're one or 16. Brian and Heather are working on 16. So I see their little kids, and I can't help but think that. I think Josh and Shannon may be a little closer to that. I had to have a little fun with them, though. But however big or small your home is, when people look at your home, and what I mean is look at you and your family, do they say they have a Christ-centered home? Or they may not even know that word, but they may say that's a Christian home. What they mean is that's a real home that's different and weird. And a lot kind of bizarre to me, but they seem to love each other. Do people say that when they look at your home? Do they make fun of you because of your beliefs, because you go to church, because you have certain systems of belief where you don't do this and don't do that, but it's not about rules and regulations, it's about love. And it's about this relationship, and you talk about your relationship with God because the things we talk about, we actually love. Right? Remember when you fell in love for the first time? And all she could think about or talk about was that person, right? Oh, they're so great, right? You would talk about them frequently. When you have a child, what happens is you find yourself dialoguing about that child quite frequently. Would you agree? More often than not, you're talking about your child, and even with your spouse, you start talking about your children, even when you're supposed to be talking about what's going on between the two of you, right? Because the children come into play. If you don't have a child, I'm going to throw this one out there. If you're a teenager, it's likely you talk about your parents a lot, and it may not be because you're happy with them, but you know, you think about them because they have impact on your life. And you'll talk about them quite frequently. Maybe it's, oh, I can't stand my mother. You can't believe what they did today. Right? But you're talking about them because they're impactful people in your life. And they do love you whether you know it or not. We talk about things we love. I'm going to throw this out there too. How often do you talk about your animals? I think a lot of us talk more about our animals than we do about Jesus. I think a lot of us in our home environment, the dialogue will be more about, do you see what Arf Arf did today? He was such a cute puppy, right? When in reality, we don't say, could you believe what God did today? He was amazing. I mean, he showed up in the midst of the most crazy situation, and all this stuff took place. And then we saw this and this, and then God did this, and right? Instead, we'll be like, the dog. You know what? He went and ate a slipper over there, and then he ran and took it in there, right? And we'll talk a lot about the dog. How is a dog more important than God? Ooh, some of you don't like that very much. Are you ready for this one? Because a lot of times the dog has become the God in our life. A lot of times the children have become the God in our life. A lot of times the TV has become the God in our home. So when people come into our home, the focus is on this contraption, this box. And the focus is not necessarily Christ-centered, but it's on this. In the middle of a nice meal with the family, bring. Yes. Oh, please excuse me. This is an important call. What are we actually saying to the people that we're eating with, that we're having a meal with, when we say, oh, please excuse me, I have an important call? What do you think that communicates? They're not as important as whatever this is. And yes, sometimes there's important calls. I would say 99% of the time, we should still have that meal and do this later, right? All right, I'm throwing a lot at you here. Ooh, painful. Yeah. The phone, right? The phone takes priority. Bling, bling. Oh, I just got a Facebook message. Bling. Ooh, that was a text message. I must look at that. I dare you. Are you ready for this? I dare you to take this and shut it off the next time you have a meal with your family or friends. Did you hear that? Shut it off. Have at least one evening a week where you sit and have a great meal with your family with phones and all electronics shut off. When was the last time you did that? Have you ever done that? You gotta do it. It's important. So we are not just a Christian home. We are a Christ-centered family. Now, I have a key thought for today. Here is the key thought of the day. Etch this in your mind. Ready? If you are a Christ-centered family, you will be persecuted. Uh-oh. If you are a Christ-centered family, you will be persecuted. No one said amen to that. Because that's not necessarily a fun thing. However, our idea of persecution in our country differs from that of other countries. There are countries that, did you know if they confess Christ as Lord, that they may get their tongue cut out or their ear cut off to mark them? Did you know if they confess Christ as Lord and don't denounce their faith, that they may be thrown in prison and shackled? Did you know their family may be taken from them? Did you know they may be separated from their family? Did you know that they may be taxed? Such a ridiculous amount of taxation that they cannot pay the bill. And because they can't pay the bill, they lose everything that they have, all their possessions. Did you know that's the reality in most of the world? In our country, we have it pretty easy. But what happens is we don't talk about God in front of our friends because they may make fun of us. They may say, "Oh, you're such a religious person." Just quiet, right? When was the last time that you brought up Christ to somebody that you knew that the Spirit was leading you to talk to about God? Somebody that maybe you're not friends with, but you know and you associate with. Somebody that you know God was telling you to speak with, and you didn't do it. When was the last time you actually did do it and followed through with whatever God called you to do, and maybe it didn't go well? You know what? That's okay. Just because we get called to do something doesn't mean that it's going to go well, right? Ask a lot of these Christian martyrs. Let's go back about 2,000 years ago and look at the gladiator arenas, right? Did you know Christians were marched into those arenas? And they were placed there in the middle of the arena, and hungry lions were let loose to devour them? That was the reality of their time. And their faith was authentic because they knew what it meant. They knew if they didn't believe and they got, if they did believe and they got caught, that there were major implications. I think a lot of times our faith in this country is too easy. And we take for granted what Christ has done and what we need to do as far as following him. There's this verse. You know what? Let's read this one together. Let's go back again. I want to read this together. Ready? If you are a Christ-centered family, you will be persecuted. All right. Let's read this verse here. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Does that comfort you? Does that verse comfort you at all? I would say there should be a mix of yes and no. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Yeah, great, I get to get persecuted because of righteousness, right? Righteousness means being right with God. So it means going on the journey, but not just being on a journey. It means moving progressively closer to holiness. Holiness means being set apart. So if we're set apart, then we are different from the world. Is it fun to be different? Ask any young kid that gets bullied at school because they're different. It's likely not a fun experience for that child. Right? It's not, right? To be different. But you know what? We're called to be weird. We're called to be different. And it may be a scary calling. It may be a frightening calling. It may be a calling that leads to persecution because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that? So if we're persecuted because of our righteousness, don't worry about it. The kingdom of heaven is ours. Blessed are you when people insult you. When was the last time you got insulted? Not just insulted, but insulted for your faith. I am concerned that some of us may say, never. Insult you. When people persecute you. When was the last time you were persecuted for your faith? And falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So if we are professing Jesus Christ as our Lord and our God, guess what? We will be persecuted. People may say things against us. Did you know when I sensed God calling me into ministry? Are you ready for this? Well, my entire family came against me. Not just, even the ones that were believers came against me. What are you doing? Why would you do that? You can't make any money doing what you're going to do. You can't, you know, you're going to have, it's going to be very difficult for you. It's going to be a tough life. It's going to be, and all these different things were thrown out at me. The reasons why I should not progress toward being in ministry. It didn't matter who it was. It seemed like everybody was speaking against me. But I knew that God was calling me in a certain direction. And I knew I had to go. And when you have a family that's made up of atheists, agnostics, and then some Christians, you're going to get a mixed bag. But this was not a mixed bag. This was, don't do it, man. What are you doing? You could be successful in this arena. Because of my undergraduate degrees, they said, look what you could do here. You could do so much more in this area. If you did this, if you went into this area, but you're going to do this? And I did. I said, yeah, I am going to do that. And I did it. All right, there's some preparing. There's some ways to prepare your family for persecution. So if you are... If you believe that you are called out by God to follow after him, are you ready for this? If you believe that, if you believe you are called of God to follow him, then guess what? You're going to be, that means you're called of God to be persecuted. The reason why is because we are to live in the world and not of it, so we're going to be different. We're not going to live of the world. We can live in it and we can connect with people and get to know people, but we're going to be different. And different often means that people will come against us. I want you to be ready for this, to say, fine, okay. And so preparing your family for persecution, the first thing is to expect it. So if you have your little insert, you are going to write expect in there. Expect it. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone that wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. So we need to expect persecution to be a part of our journey, to be a part of our home environment, and it may not be fun, but you know what? Because we are a community of faith, because we have a family, we need to connect and lock arms together and go through it together, whatever that looks like, because we need to persevere and endure whatever this life may throw at us. The second thing, you know what, I'm going to read one verse before that. This is John 15, 18 through 20, and it says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, as it is. You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. So for those of you that say, I'm never going to get persecuted, that's not going to be a part of my life, I don't even know why I'm still sitting in this sanctuary as he preaches this message about persecution, because I don't want any part of persecution. Well, guess what? That means you think you're better than Jesus. That's kind of scary, huh? I don't want to be persecuted. Well, they will persecute you also. So if we believe in Jesus, if Jesus is our Lord and our God, we will be persecuted. This is such an encouraging and uplifting message. Can I get a hallelujah? Right? So we walk out of here. Great. I'm going to be persecuted for the rest of my life. Why am I following God again? Well, it's because this life is fleeting. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen the next breath. We don't even know if we're going to breathe the next breath. What we do know is that there is life eternal. There are two places we can go eternally. And a lot of people don't want to believe this, but there's two locations. And which place are you going? Which place am I going? And how do I know for sure? Well, I know for sure if I've embraced and I'm following Jesus, and if he is the Lord and God and the Savior of my life, then I know for sure that, you know what? My eyes are focused on God and holiness and righteousness, and that's my direction. That's where I desire to go. And as I go in that way, yes, I will be persecuted, but it is well worth it. Amen. There is nothing this life can throw at us that has not already been thrown. There are people that have gone before us that have suffered horrendous atrocities because of their faith. Why should we be any different? I have friends that are missionaries in countries where if they get found out, they will be executed. They have brought their families into those locations. Some people would say, what is wrong with those people? Why would they do that? Well, it's because when we have a faith, we surrender not just ourselves, but we surrender our spouse, our family, everything. Because God is ultimately in control of everything anyway, right? So this second thing, so the first thing is expect it. The second thing is endure it. Yeah, you heard that. Endure it. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. 1 Corinthians 4:12. When we are cursed, we bless. The last time you were cursed, well, you're probably cursed because you did something that was wrong, maybe. But I'm talking about when you, if you have been cursed because of your faith, did you turn around and bless that person? Did you say, you know what? I'm going to love you despite what you've said to me. And I'm going to ask that God shows you his blessing in your life, even though you've pained me. Have you done that? Have you been able to do that? There's this family identity thing, and the North American family is in a huge identity crisis. A lot of families around the world are as well. But when family identity is strong, peer pressure is weak. Did you hear that? So when family identity is strong, peer pressure is weak. When family identity is weak, peer pressure is strong. What is the identity of your family? What does that look like? Do you have a purpose? Do you have a vision for your family? If you are the leader of your home, if you are the leader, if it's only you, what is your vision and your purpose for your life? If you have a large family, what is the vision and purpose for your family? And if we don't have a vision or a purpose, guess what? Without vision, what happens to people? They perish. We need a vision and purpose for our families individually. If you don't have one, don't go, oh no, I don't have a vision or purpose for my family. Go, you know what? When I get home, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God, what is the vision and purpose of my family? What does that look like? What should our family look like? What would God want us to be in a year or two? What does that look like? Maybe your kids get a lot of peer pressure thrown at them because there is an imbalanced family. But when family identity is strong, peer pressure is weak. And when family identity is weak, peer pressure is strong. How can it not be, right? Kids find their identity with their family, or they're going to find it with someone else. Or someplace else. The third thing about persecution and families is embrace it. So we're going to expect it, endure, and we're going to embrace it. You may say, how can you embrace persecution? Well, 1 Peter 4:12 through 13 and then verse 16 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name."
Amen.
Woo!
Amen.
Praise God that you bear that name. If you suffer, praise God that you bear the name of Christ follower, of Christian, of mini Christ. Embrace the difficulties, because God ultimately triumphs. No, you didn't hear me. I said, because God ultimately triumphs. You see, God triumphs over the enemy, and all this stuff that we face in this life, all the tragedy, all the struggle, all the grief, all the pain, all the anguish, all the debris, all the baggage, all the stuff that we don't know what to do with and how to deal with it, guess what? There is a God and a Lord and a Savior that has come before us to set us free from the bondage and captivity and enslavement and entrapment of the enemy, so we can live in freedom. And the chains fall off, the baggage falls away, and we can live in the power and the glory of a God that has saved, and He is a God that resurrects the dead.
Amen.
Did you know that? That our God is a God that resurrects the dead? That our God is a God of the resurrection? That our God is a God of power? That our God is a God that transforms lives? Did you know that our God is a God that is Jehovah Jireh? That is Alpha, that is Omega, that is the beginning and the end. He is a God that heals. He is a God that saves. He is a God that sanctifies. He is a God who is holy. He is a God that is righteous. He is a God that is mighty, that is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-beautiful, all-glorious. Did you know all the beauty that you see in this life has been created for you and for me to enjoy? But what we've done is we've distorted the beauty. But guess what? We have a God who is a God of resurrected power, and all the mess and debris, He raises dead people. And if you feel dead in your sins or your trespasses, you know what? God's calling out right now and saying, hey, nobody's perfect but me. Not me. I'm talking about God. But He's saying, nobody's perfect but me. And as we pursue holiness, pursue God, we will begin to be right with Him. He wants to open up the floodgates so we can understand that it is actually cool to go through difficulties and tragedy due to us believing and following God. And it doesn't matter what our friends or our enemies say about us, because they can speak whatever they want to speak and they can say whatever they want to say. But God's power is at work in us, and it doesn't matter. This persecution in this life, we can face it. We can endure it. We can embrace it. We can endure it. And we can overcome whatever this life throws at us. May we live in the power of the resurrected Jesus, not in the fear and trembling of our sins and transgressions. Amen.